Excuse me.
All right, we're going to get started. If you want to come in and grab a seat. Ask Lisa Sugarman. There you are. Ask Lisa. She threw me. You guys are normally on this side, right? Okay. You know, people, they sit on a different side and it throws me off. Come on up, Lisa. I asked her if she would read the scripture today. She said yes, so thanks for reading. Do you want to introduce your family? I didn't ask you to do this part. Do you want to introduce your family real quick? Just, you guys are fairly new-ish.
Yes. So my name's Lisa. My husband is Jeremy, and we have two boys. Josiah is 15 and Joshua is 11. And we've been coming for, I don't know, four or five months, and we love it. So we're helping out with the youth, and it's been really fun.
Awesome. So, yeah. Awesome. I won't ask any more questions. I'll let you read now.
All right. So we're reading from Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Great job. Any superhero fans? Yes, everybody loves superhero movies. What a great way to introduce things. Just, we're going from Jesus to superhero, right? It's interesting. I was reminded of the original Spider-Man with Tobey Maguire. And it kind of goes the way most superhero movies do. Remember Peter Parker, he's the young high school student. They go on a field trip and he gets bit. I had to look this up. It was by a genetically modified spider is what happened in that one. It was a genetically modified spider that bit him. I thought it was something else like nuclear or something like that. But he gets bit by a spider and this infection infection begins to spread through him. But rather than an infection that destroys him, this infection actually starts to give him superhuman powers. He wakes up the next day and he's a little bit stronger. He can hear everything. You know, he hears a bug flying on the other side of the room. And then on his way down the stairs, he just kind of comes down and casually runs down the wall and onto the side and off to school. While he's at school, he starts to realize that this spider web stuff starts coming out of his hands. And as he does that, he accidentally dumps a tray of food on the big bully in school, right? And so we all know what's going to happen there. This bully wants to challenge him. So they go out, and the bully is mad, and you know, he starts throwing punches at him. But Peter Parker, he's been changed, right? And so as these punches come, he just kind of very gently just moves and dodges out without breaking a sweat, doesn't even bat an eye. He just dodges it. And the guy keeps coming at him. And at one point, he kind of bull rushes him, and Peter Parker just jumps up in the air, does a somersault, lands perfectly. Not a hair on his body is harmed. Then the guy comes up and grabs him, and that's when Peter Parker just turns and grabs the guy and starts to crush his arm because he's got this new superpower strength. And then finally it ends with the guy coming at him, and Peter Parker just kind of punches him, and the guy goes flying through the hallway and falls down, and everybody's looking at Peter like, wow, what happened? Like, what happened to this guy that now he can just dominate his enemies? No sweat. I was thinking about that, and I don't know about you, but I know when I came to Christ, there was a little bit of this expectation that maybe that's what it's like to trust in Christ. I mean, after all, Jesus, he stilled storms with a word, right? He knew people's thoughts. There's this power that was in him, and it's like, well, man, I'll take some of that. Is that what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, all of a sudden, I have the power to dominate any enemy that comes my way. If that's your expectation of what it is to come to Christ, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed because one of the things that we see is that how the Lord empowers us is he often empowers us to go through our suffering, not to completely avoid it. The promise of the gospel isn't, hey, come to Jesus and all your problems go away. The promise of the gospel is that he's with you in the midst of your suffering. He's with you. He doesn't give you the power to just totally dominate your enemies. But we also don't want to say that what we have in the Holy Spirit doesn't make a significant change in how we walk through suffering. It does. It changes everything. We see that in Jesus, he strengthens us that we can press on through all of our suffering. And we also see that the worst, the most painful circumstances that you and I will face in Christ, those will result in our good. No matter what we go through, it's going to result in our good. And it's going to result in our glory. And he is going to empower us to overcome those. That's the promise of the gospel. It's not just that we are able to dominate everybody else with our brilliance and our strength. No, at times we will be on the losing end. At times we are going to hurt. At times we're going to be confused. But the hope of the gospel is that he is with us in every one of those, and that we find a meaning that transcends all of our suffering, all of our circumstances, and then one that results in great glory in the end. That's the promise we have in Jesus. That's what this passage points to. You know, the passage we just read, it is one that if you ever have ever struggled with anything, gone through a hardship, and you've been mildly involved in a church, you have probably had somebody come up to you and quote to you Romans 8:28. For God, he works for the good of those who love him. Have you heard that? It is a common passage to go to for good reason. There's a lot of strength to draw from in this passage. So I want to look at ways that we can gather strength and how God empowers us and works in us so that we can overcome our suffering and hardship. That's what this passage points to, but also want to see first just how it points to the fact that we will suffer. If we are following a crucified Messiah, it is very likely that we are going to suffer. Hope that makes sense to you. A lot of times people, hey, I started following Christ and I just didn't expect these difficulties to happen. What was Jesus' life like? If Jesus endured that, you are probably going to endure it as well. And we see that very clearly in this passage. Verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." Verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit." Hey, what's it like to have the first fruits of the Spirit? It's like this: "We groan inwardly waiting." How about that? We groan inwardly waiting. One thing I hate is to wait. I don't like waiting. I'd rather be driving in the wrong direction and going somewhere else, but at least I'm moving, right? I hate waiting. You're just sitting there waiting. What are you doing? I'm waiting for the light to change. Well, here we see that we are waiting for the fulfillment of God's plan. And while we wait for Him, we often groan. If you read this passage, read it a few times. One of the word that you see repeated several times here is groan. I don't like to wait. I don't like to groan. Maybe you're groaning because your football team lost last weekend, right? You're groaning. They're out of the playoffs. Hey, there's always next year. Maybe you're groaning because on your way to work, man, I'm late for work. I got to run, get there. And then you get in the car, and it's the first time in 3 years that it's been below 10 degrees, and so your battery's dead. Not again. Just one more thing. Maybe you're groaning because your health issues have come up again. Maybe you're groaning because one of the relationships that you have that is just struggling, it's flaring up again. You groan. And that's what this passage is saying, that we can expect in life, that there is going to be groaning. A groan is the result of deep concern or stress. What has you groaning right now? Lamenting. Sad that you are going through that. We're reminded in this passage that is going to be a way of life. And it's amazing because in this passage, you've seen some really amazing things. I mean, we go back to verse 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Man, that's awesome. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Man, that's awesome. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Wow, that's awesome. Don't miss some of these other things in this passage. Don't miss the mentions of suffering. It's in here. Verse 17, which we looked at last week, before this verse, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ." That's fantastic, right? Look at the next part of this. We have this verse on the screen, Romans 8, 17. Right there. "If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If what? If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory." Right? Man, I love hearing about sharing in the glory of God. Sharing in the glory of Christ, that sounds fantastic. But suffering? Man, let's get to the good part, right? A lot of times people feel the need to do that in church. Hey, let's just get to the good part. Well, look, if we just get to the good part, then we miss where God has us right now. There are times that we have suffering. We're on a path to glory, but often that path, it goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Often that path to glory, it leads through suffering. We have to see that God has, He has a place for that here. If we want to be like Christ, then we can share in His suffering. It's amazing what that verse says. If we want to be like Him, we're going to suffer. D.A. Carson, great theologian, wrote a book. Lord, How Long, O Lord, was the title of the book. It was about evil in the world. And one of the things he said in that, if you can't relate to suffering, he says, all you need to do is just live a little bit longer. He says, if you live long enough, you will suffer. Kids, just know that. Like maybe you're in a season where I don't really know suffering. Life's not that hard. Just wait. Wait a little bit longer. You're going to encounter it. One of the things Carson says is that we need to prepare now for suffering later because we know it's coming. And so what is your purpose in life? Do you have a purpose and an identity of who you are? that will make sense of suffering. We see in our day and age that it's survival of the fittest. You just need to get yours and forget about everybody else. And that works fine until you suffer. Until you get a diagnosis from the doctor that says, this is it. And all of a sudden, your purpose, your identity, your definition of who you are no longer holds water. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed to realize your philosophy of life doesn't work. In Christ, we have an identity that is far greater than our glory, far greater than our sufferings. It makes sense of everything. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's verse 20. All creation has been subjected to futility. All creation. This is part of the fall. That because people turned from God, punishment came. And we feel it. We feel it every day. In big ways and small ways. But we are going to feel it every day. I remember one time, this is a few years ago. And I don't know, I was probably around 30 at the time. And just feeling the weight of a mortgage, of a 100-year-old house, of multiple kids, of just the responsibilities and things not going the way I want. And I just remember waking up one morning and there was something that I was praying for God to take away. And I was a bit frustrated because I felt, God, I'm praying for you to take this away, but it doesn't, you're not taking away. I don't understand what's going on. And I started to think about me struggling with that, and I started to think about different friends. I had a friend that had 7 kids and terminal brain cancer. Had another friend that just job after job, can't keep a job, can't provide. Had another friend, doctor, very successful. Her husband with a severe mental illness that left him incapacitated. And just thinking about all these different people with these different blessings, but also different challenges. And I just thought, you know, God has a way of spreading out his blessings so that everybody feels it. But he also has a way of spreading out the futility of the curse so that everyone feels that as well. We all know that. And this passage teaches that this is part of life with Christ, where we feel the futility of the world. But we also know that God has a greater purpose for these. We know he has a greater purpose for our suffering. That this world isn't all there is. And that's what we see in the next few points that I want to make. We can endure this suffering. We press on through it because we have something far greater to gain. We see that there is a glory to come. There's a glory to come. Verse 18 starts out. After he just talked about suffering, then he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." That's just a strong verse, ain't it? I mean, that's a verse. Just put it by your computer screen. Put it by, you know, before you go change a kid's diaper in the middle of the night, right? Like, put it right there as you get in the car, you know. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." That's an amazing verse. Scripture is clear about the hardships that we are going to face. We don't want to miss that, but we also want to make sure that we don't miss the help that God provides to us, the promises that he provides to us. Those are the promises that change the way we suffer. The gospel doesn't just take away hardships and pain and suffering, but it changes our expectation. It changes the way we go through it. This passage is reminding that we're living for something else. Verse 21, it says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Again, it reminds us of the glory that's to come, but it also reminds us that we are in a time of bondage. Those pains, those hardships, there's a purpose for them. Often, they're to get us to recognize that we need to reach out to something else. When we feel that, it's a reminder that I'm not living for this world. God's saying that the glory is to come later. We don't just live for the here and now. There's another world that's to come. And pain and suffering, it's used to get our eyes off of this world. What would your life be like if nothing ever went wrong? Would you really hope beyond this life? Would you have changed any? I notice when I look at my life, that the times that I needed to change the most, it was God did things in my life to get me to see how much I needed to change. 20 years of pastoring, I've noticed people don't change until they have to. Suffering has a way of getting our attention. Suffering is a reminder that our hope isn't in this world. It's to get our eyes off that and to see something else, that there is a glory to come. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. God is doing something in us in this time to prepare us for something else. God tells us right here that while there is suffering, it will one day end. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news that your suffering will end. That's what this verse is saying. Now, often people are like, well, why is there evil? Why is there suffering? You know, the question of why is there evil, it's one that Scripture doesn't answer as clearly and succinctly as we would like. We often want more. Why? Why did God do it this way? Why? I don't fully know that question. But a theme that dominates Scripture is that God is greater than any evil and that God is greater than any suffering. He can take suffering, the most intense suffering, and produce good from it. He can do that. He is omnipotent. He is far more powerful than all of those things. He's greater than evil. He can redeem any situation we find ourselves, and he helps us in our struggles. This passage reminds us of that. Sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to come. Doesn't matter how bad, how intense, how terrible the thing is that you are going through, God can produce glory from that. It's amazing to think about. He says it's not even worth comparing. Whatever you're suffering right now, it is not even worth comparing with the glory that is to come one day. Think about that. It's not worth comparing. You know, I have some friends that anytime they go to buy something, like, you know, particularly an item that's more important, they put everything on a spreadsheet, right? The pros and cons. Anybody got friends like that? Yeah, okay. I know you all do because it's typically my engineering buddies that do this, right? And we have a lot of them here. So, you know, get the spreadsheet out, put all the pros over here, all the cons. We're going to go down and we're going to make a logical decision on this. It's brilliant, right? Some of you are just like, hey, I just went out, I liked it, I bought it. Can't relate. But just imagine for a moment where you're calculating everything out, the pros and cons. What this passage says is it doesn't even compare. You can't even compare what you have right now to what is to come. It's of such a vastly different quality. It is so different. It so far outweighs the glory to come, so far outweighs that you just can't even compare it. I just think about that. As intense as your suffering may be right now, the glory to come is going to be so much greater, so much more profound. If only we could have the vantage point of eternity right now. That would change everything. You know, I know at times, and I've felt this before, when you go through suffering, when you go through loss, and you sit there and you think, God, how could you do that? How could you do this thing? And you feel the sense of loss. In counseling people through those things, one of the things that has helped me with that is I compare it to, you know, if you were, we'll just say your car was stolen. Say I stole your car, all right? I stole your car. And you're mad. You feel that loss. I need to get to work. I need to make it to lunch today. I want to go get a good lunch. I don't have a car. You're mad. You're angry. Rightly so. I stole your car. And you're in that intense moment. But then what if I come up to you later and say, hey, I stole your car. I don't have your car anymore, but I want to make it up to you. I'm going to pay you twice what your car was worth. Like, you would hear that and be like, oh, hey, twice, I can get twice the car. I've made up for that, right? Even if I just paid you what the car was worth, it would be just. Hey, it's fair. You can't accuse me of wrongdoing. That would be a fair deal. But does this passage say that we get a fair deal? It doesn't. This passage says that we are, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. It says that we can't even compare. We can't even compare what we're going through now with what he's going to give us later. You know, at times when you're suffering loss, you may feel wrong. You may even accuse of, you've wronged me. What God is saying is that he is going to make it up, and he's going to more than make it up. That comforts me. That comforts me in my suffering. As I think about pastoring a church, as I see people suffering in all kinds of different ways, I can't heal those. I can't make up for that, but I know one who can. And he says that he's going to more than make up for it. That we can't even understand what's on one side of the table and what's on the other side. He has glory in store for his people. We may go through suffering, but we have hope that there is a glory to come. And just as Jesus Christ, he also suffered. He was arrested, beaten, crucified, and died. But he was raised on the third day to sit at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Right now, he is seated in glory. He is reigning over all things. So we know if that's what he went through, if he went through suffering, we too will go through suffering. But just as he was raised to glory, we also have hope that we too will be raised to glory. That changes everything. That changes the way we suffer. Because we know suffering is not the end. Glory is the end. Suffering may be for a moment, but the end, the ultimate end, it's glory, that we are in glory with Christ. So that's the first thing to see that changes your suffering. The second thing to see is the help of the Spirit. You're not alone in your suffering. God has not left you. And there are times he removes things so that you will depend on him more deeply. You may not like to hear that, but he does it. He removes things so that you may depend on him more deeply. Verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. When you're weak, when you no longer have the strength to do something, the Spirit helps. That word help, it means joining in an activity or effort. Actually, it's also been used to refer to the assistance that was afforded to an infant who couldn't support themselves. I mean, look at that picture, beautiful baby Ophelia, right? She can't even hold her head up. Remember having babies and you're just so careful to protect their head, right? This beautiful little thing, so weak and feeble, you have to hold its own head up, completely dependent on other people. You're helping that child. You're helping them. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Think about when you have been physically exhausted and you just can't do it anymore. You need help. Think about this with my boys. One of the things I love doing with my kids is firewood. Right, guys? Like getting firewood? I love getting firewood. Because look, you can argue and complain about math is too hard or too this, and sometimes it's hard for me to gauge where you don't get it and where it's a lack of effort. Tell my boys, anybody can move firewood. It just takes effort. You got to be willing to get down there and do the hard work. And there's times that they would load up the wheelbarrow, but they couldn't pick it up. They'd load it up, and so, Dad, I can't get it. So I'd have to go over and get behind them. And, you know, they've got the front end, and I've got the back end. I'm helping them along. There are times, what this is saying, the Spirit helps you in your weakness. When you've just come to the point where I can't do it anymore, I can't make it, he helps you. And oftentimes, like, we're just praying, we just want that thing, like, whatever the thing is that needs to be gone, we just want the thing gone, right? And God's saying, no, I'm giving you strength. I'm going to strengthen you to make it through this. Can't tell you how many times in ministry I just thought, God, I can't keep doing it. Like, COVID, that was a hard year, hard few years in ministry, right? And you just think, God, how do we get through this? Just make it all go away. Anybody else pray that prayer? He strengthened, gave me strength, gave you strength. What are the things in your life that maybe God has taken certain things away so that you would depend on him more deeply? The Spirit strengthens us. We're helped by the Spirit. He gives us strength. You know, there's actually, I remember hearing this years ago, you've probably heard it too, about the guy who he dies and he goes and he stands with Jesus in heaven, and he looks back on his life, and there's these two tracks of footprints going through, and the guy's realizing, oh, that's me walking, and that's Jesus next to me the whole time. And then he comes to the most difficult parts of his life, and he sees only one set of tracks, and he turns to Jesus and he says, why, those are my hardest times. Why did you abandon me then? And that's when Jesus says, those were the times I carried you. Everybody know that? I remember I used to hear that, and I thought, what a cheesy, Hallmarkish, you know, just put that on a card and mass produce it. Like, I didn't like it. I was reading this passage this week, and I thought, that's what this means. He helps us in our weakness. When we feel that we can't do it anymore, when we feel like I can't keep doing the right things anymore, God, I just want to compromise. Keep trusting him. Keep doing it. When you think, I just want to give up, I'm done. God, if you don't do this, I'm going to do that. No, be faithful. Find your strength in him. Pray for the help of the Spirit. One of the things I was thinking about as I was teaching this is I thought, you know what? If I could have a friend come and help me with something or the help of the Spirit, which would I rather have? I thought, well, I'd rather have the help of the Spirit. It's greater than anything else. And then I thought, well, why am I always upset when I don't get, why am I upset when I don't have the things that are less helpful? I want the friends, I want the job, I want the this, I want the that, I want the healthy body. And God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. How much greater is the help of his Spirit? We need to trust that. So the Spirit helps us with strength, also helps us with truth. And you're suffering, you need truth. In life, you need truth. If you're not speaking truth to yourself, you're going to speak falsehoods to yourself. So no. There's truth in life, and there is falsehood. What are you telling yourself? Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. You need to speak truth into your life. That's one of the works of the Spirit, is that he would lead us in all truth, that he would testify to the truth. So if the Spirit's going to help, Spirit helps us with strength, Spirit helps us with truth. We need to know the truth of God's plan. We're reminded that he has a plan. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We're reminded that God has a plan for us. And through the ups and downs of life, that plan is being fulfilled. That plan is working itself out. There's a progression here. And it ends with his with us being glorified. That is an amazing thing to think about. We need to tell ourselves that. We need to remember that God's grace is at work in us. God's grace is going to redeem our story. It doesn't matter how bad it may seem. And you've got to tell yourself truth. Because a lot of times you just feel, without truth, without hope, without the Spirit, you just think, I'm done, I'm a failure, it's all over. Remember God's truth. Remember that all things will work together for our good. It may be hard, it may be painful, but it's going to work together for your good. You know, one of the things, one of the images that's used in this is that this imagery of childbirth. The creation is in the groans as of childbirth. Childbirth is deeply painful, but it produces something incredible, right? Deeply painful. If you don't believe me, go talk to Andrew. Talk to Elizabeth. They just experienced this. Those pains produce something. The pains we go through in life, they produce something. God is at work in that. Can I also point out that verse, 8:28? We have that on the screen, 8:28. And we know. Why is it we? We know. That really neat. It's not just you and Jesus. There's a we in there. Paul's writing this to the church. He's writing this to people that have trusted in Jesus, He's calling them, and we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. It's not just Paul saying this. He's saying, we know. To be a part of a community that knows the redemptive work of God, that knows the activity of the Spirit in their life, he's calling them to testify to this, calling them to recognize that. Look, he said, we know all creation has been subjected to futility. We know that, right? We know the experience of futility. We know the experience of hardship. But now he's calling them to recognize something else. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. We've got to remind ourselves of that. In our culture today, it's popular to share in trauma, to talk about trauma. I've experienced trauma. Trauma hashtag, more than 6 billion views. Is that amazing? Think about trauma. More than 6 billion views, more than 5,500 podcasts with the word trauma. Everybody wants to rally around trauma. And there is something healing in that as we recognize, wait, I'm not the only one suffering. Well, that's why Paul says, and we know that God has subjected the world to futility. We know. We as a church should know that. We can go around and talk about the sufferings that we've been through, the hardships that we've faced. But we've got to know something else as well. And we know something that the world doesn't know. We know that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. So it doesn't matter how bad, how painful that thing is. We know God has a purpose. We know it's going to result in glory, but we know God is doing something in me right now. He's doing something in me right now through this suffering that could not have been produced any other way. He's at work in that. Look, as I think about some of the suffering that I've been through, and I don't feel that I've suffered that greatly, but God did a work in those. I remember being a young college student, and the girl I was interested in all of a sudden starts seeing somebody else. Oh, it's over. Come on, who's been there before, right? We know, you don't want to admit it, we know. You've been there. Maybe you're out of college, you're looking for, what do I do? Look, I remember I went to college, came on staff with the church, went to seminary, great experience in seminary, had a perfect job, lined up after that, and then all of a sudden, and Amanda's 8 months pregnant, all of a sudden that job just disappeared. So what do I do? Buddy tells me, hey, come do sales for a little bit. Sales? What? I just spent 3 years in seminary. You want me to do sales? Nothing else opened up. I went in the corporate world. I did sales. And I just remember thinking every day going in, God, what are you doing? Why am I doing this? I won President's Club my first full year in sales. We're vacationing in the Caribbean with all the executives. It was awesome. I mean, there were some parts that were pretty nice. I'm not going to lie. But I just remember being there. It's like, God, what are we doing? This isn't what I'm supposed to do. I don't feel like this is what you've called me to do. I look back on that season. I tell people all the time, I learned more about leading a healthy organization in that time in the corporate world than anything else I've ever done. God was using that for my good. I didn't see it. I didn't understand it. But he was doing a work in that. That was deep, that was profound, and that could not have been done any other way. As I think about a few years ago, being diagnosed with Lyme's, second degree heart block. I couldn't walk to the car without getting lightheaded. I hated that. I didn't want to go through that. God, why are you doing this? Look, I've got questions that haven't been answered, but I've seen myself depend on him in more ways. And he's revealed to me the idols that I had in my life that would not have been revealed any other way. He had a good purpose for that. I wish I could have learned it another way, but that was a path he chose for me to learn it. We know God is working all things for the good of those who love him. This is why we need a church. This is why we need a community of believers where we know one another. We know what each other's going through. I don't know how I would have gotten through those things if I wasn't engaged in life with other believers who were sharing their hardships and their struggles and talking about how they're seeing God work in that. If I was not a part of a church, I just don't think I would have made it through that. I think I would have given up. I think I would have started believing the lies of the world rather than the truth of God's word. And that's why you need to be in a church, in a community of believers that is encouraging you and helping you and where you are experiencing the work of the Spirit. Spirit works through other people. If you want the Spirit to work in your life, you need to position yourself to be worked on. And that's part of the way God does it. When you're around other people that are pursuing the Spirit, other people that are sharing truth with you, if you want to grow weak and feeble, just pull yourself out of that. Just quit hearing truth. Just keep listening to what the world has to tell you. If we don't appeal to Scripture, if we don't heed the wisdom and experience of other believers, we don't find ways to be formed by deeper truths than all the therapy and self-speak that we hear today, we're just going to flounder. We've got to go deep in those things. We've got to go deep in the things that God calls us to. And He has made a way for us to experience that. We experience the help of the Spirit. The third thing to see is the security of Jesus. The security of Jesus. I've said it before, but I love the logic of Romans. The logic. God gave you a brain. He wants you to use it. There are times we step out in faith. There are times we live by faith. But as we look at what God has done in the world, and as we look at His word, there is a logic to it that grounds us. Grounds us in what we believe. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you hear that? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you ever feel that God is just withholding good from you? Do you ever feel that He has treated you wrongly? And that you need something, and that thing is essential to your life, to your survival, to your happiness. This passage is a great one to memorize, to read and reread again in those times. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This passage is saying everything that you need, God is going to give to you. It is an argument from the greater to the lesser. You may do this other times in life. Established is the greater. If the greater is established, then that certainly means the lesser is true. Couple arguments, the greater to the lesser. If you're oldish, older, mature. We'll say mature. If you're more mature, you might remember the old commercial with the cereal commercial. Oh, Mikey likes it. You guys remember that? I don't remember what brand of cereal that was. Anybody remember? Like Cheerios or something like that? Life. There we go. Life. Yes. Life. Mikey likes it. Mikey doesn't like anything. Right? Mikey doesn't like anything. And so that's the whole commercial. And then the end, they give him the cereal. And he starts liking it. They're like, oh, Mikey likes it. Mikey likes it. Mikey's the greater. He's the most picky one. So if Mikey likes it, what is true of all the other kids? They're going to like it. If Mikey likes it, anybody will like it. That's an argument, the greater to the lesser. Maybe you've done this. Maybe your teenager wants to borrow your bike, and you're like, no, you're not going to borrow my good bike. I'm not going to let you take my good bike. You're not responsible enough. And then he turns to you and says, well, Dad, I've got a driver's license. That's a good argument for him. I'm like, why are we teaching this kid logic? Like, no more logic for him, right? If I'm responsible enough to get a driver's license, then I can ride a bike. That is an argument, the greater to the lesser. You see the weight that can carry? How there's a logical flow to that. You're right, son. If you can vote, if you can drive, I'm going to trust you that you can ride a bike. You can borrow your sister's bike. We see the argument, the greater to the lesser. Well, that's what's going on here. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He gave up His Son. That's amazing. Did He give up His Son that you would now suffer want? or did he give him up to secure your eternal future? If he sent his son to die for your sins, to atone for your sins, to redeem you, he's not now going to forsake you. If you're in a moment where you're feeling, God, you've forsaken me, I have nothing. No, wait a minute. If I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have Jesus, I may go through a temporary time of want. There may be a few things that I wish I could have. But I know the greatest thing has already been done for me. And so if this greater thing of the giving of the Son of God, of Jesus laying down his life on the cross for my sins, if that has been done, I know that these temporary things, they're not going to separate me from the love of God. They're not going to separate me from experiencing his blessing for eternity. God has done this. What is greater than sending your son? All the things I have in life, there's nothing greater than a son to send. God gave up his son to demonstrate his love to us. He's not now going to abandon us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, sword, any of those things? Are you facing any of those? You need to know that they're not going to separate you from the love of God. God's power is too great. That's the promise that we have. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. Hear that confidence? Not sure in himself, but sure in the promises of God. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Know that whatever suffering, whatever you're going through, whatever confusion you have, God has given you the gift of his Son. He's not now going to forsake you. He's not now going to let those things overcome you. There is an assurance that we can have because of what Christ has done. There is a confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in him and what he's done for us. There is a confidence that comes that as we follow him, we may suffer. There may be things in life that we can't overpower, but we know that as we rest in him, he is carrying us along according to his plan and his ways, and it's going to result in our good and our glory. John Chrysostom was a 4th century pastor. He wrote an amazing sermon. It says, no one can injure the man who doesn't injure himself. You've got to think about it for a minute. Wait, what? No one can injure the man who doesn't injure himself. The theme of the message is that in Christ, as long as we keep ourselves in Christ, nothing can hurt us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can hinder his plan from moving forward. I just need to keep myself right there in his love. And the great thing that I don't even do that on my own strength, the Spirit helps. It's amazing to think about. But John Chrysostom was brought before the Empress Eudoxia. She threatened him with banishment. It would be the second time he was banished, and this would be a permanent banishment. The reason she banished him is that he started calling her Herodias because she was having different Christians martyred and killed for their faith. So she called him Herodias, who was the remember the lady who danced to win the favor of the emperor so that she could have John the Baptist beheaded? So he starts calling his empress Herodias, and she didn't like that. But that's exactly what she was doing. So she threatened to banish him. And his response to being banished is amazing. She comes and threatens to banish him. He says, you cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house. But I will kill you, she said. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven, and there is my heart also. But I will drive you away from your friends, and you will have no one left. John, no, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me. That's power, right? That's power. John was banished. but he knew something of the grace and mercy and love of God that she could not take away from him. That was his confidence. His confidence wasn't, his trust wasn't in, man, I just need to have life circumstances so well made that I don't need God. No, his confidence was in God so that all things could be taken away and he would be just fine. And when you come to that point, when you realize that a lot of your fears in life are just fears of trying to hold on to things that at some point you're going to have to let go of. And when you start entrusting those to God, that's when you start finding peace. That's when the anxiety goes away. When you can rest in him and you know him, confident in who he is, not confident in your ability, but confident in what he has done and what he is promising. That gives us assurance. That gives us confidence. We're going to go through a world in which many people won't like us. Many people will judge us. People will say things about you. They'll post things about you on Facebook. And you can look at those and say, it's okay. I know whom I believed. I have something in him that nobody can take away. And that's the assurance that this passage calls us to have. Where we are sure, where we are confident, where we are convinced. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing words, these amazing promises that not only make sense of life and make sense of our suffering, but also promise that everything we go through is achieving for us things that we may not be able to fathom. And that there is a glory to come that we just can't even compare anything in this world to. And we thank you for that hope. We thank you that you sent your son to die for us. And God, I just pray that you would give us assurance. I pray that you'd give us confidence. Help us cast aside the other things that we have trusted in and help us to lean wholly and completely on you. And God, I just pray for myself and my friends here today, God, that you would strengthen us. We are all going through something. And that means that we are all going to experience your redeeming work. Help us to rest in that. Help us to be confident. Help us to rest in your promises. We are weak. We need your Spirit to strengthen us. We ask for that now, God. Strengthen us. We pray. Amen. Amen. I want to have you stand. I want to read a couple verses together, and then we're going to sing some songs. So we talk about just the place of assurance. The last sermon slide, if you could pull that up, David. This has a couple verses. Can you guys see that? All right. Let's read that first sentence, and let's read it. We're going to read it together. I know it gets hard to read things with conviction and stay together. We'll just do the best we can. But let's read verse 28 together. Ready? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I don't do a good job leading you through that. But those are great promises to tell ourselves, to proclaim them, and to speak the assurance that God wants us to have. I want to continue doing that. We're going to sing some songs that help us voice that. If you need prayer, if there's something going on in your life that you want to come down front, love to pray for you. If you just need to come down and pray, you and the Lord, feel free to do that. If you just need to sit for a moment and pray, I want you to do that. I want you to respond to whatever God's calling you to do. We want to be available to pray. We also want to lift up our voices and sing these truths. So let's do that.
I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm